going to continue our series on prayer this week. And this week I want to start by thinking about one of the most important pastors and evangelists, certainly in the church in America, but really one of the most important figures in the Christian tradition. And it's a pastor who's known by many people. It's Dwight Moody. And so Dwight L. Moody was one of the most prominent evangelists in America in the mid-1800s. And he's kind of remembered today as leaving sort of a historic legacy behind him. He was, you know, kind of like, as we think of Billy Graham today, he was that sort of figure in the mid-1800s. He was just traveling all around the world, spreading the gospel, seeing people come to know Christ. And in the wake even of his passing, he started the Moody Bible Institute, which is an institution that continues today to train people for the work of ministry. And so at one point in the mid-1800s, Moody traveled to Scotland as part of one of his speaking tours, and in between some larger speaking arrangements, he was invited to come and speak to a classroom of young children. And he took the opportunity to do that, and so it was a smaller setting for him, and it was a group of kids, and so he thought he would ask with a question to the group of kids, and so he looked at these young kids in Scotland, and he asked the question, "What is prayer?" And when he asked that, you know, he anticipated that it might start sort of a lively discussion among the kids, that it might be something where, you know, kids would have all kinds of different ideas about what prayer is and about what it means and how you do it and things like that. But the first person he called on said this: "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." A student said this. And what Moody, an American, wasn't necessarily thinking about was that he was in Scotland, a place that was very influential in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and he had asked the 98th question in the Westminster Confession of Faith, "What is prayer?" thinking it would prompt some sort of a discussion, and even a young kid could raise his hand and say, "This is what prayer is." And so for us this morning, I want us to think some about this succinct, rich explanation of what it means for us to be people of prayer. And I want us to particularly, and we're kind of going to focus in on this, just the first line, that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. And that idea that when we pray, we have the ability, not just to communicate, but this ability to offer up our desires to God. And I want us to focus in on that because I think that our desires and prayer are something that that sort of have a tricky relationship. Because many of us would say that every time we go to pray, we offer up our desires unto God. That's an important part of praying. But oftentimes, when we do that, we're offering up our desires in a way to convince God that he should see things the way that we see things, that he should act the way that we want him to act, that he should kind of intervene on a situation the way that we want him to intervene. But there's this idea of offering up our desires unto God, which says, this is what we're feeling, but we're going to lay them in front of you. And so I want us to think about this idea in prayer of us offering up our desires. In prayer, and this morning our focus is going to be how we offer up our desires in individual prayer. So last week we talked about the idea of the importance of praying with other people. And this week I want us to think about how important prayer is as a personal practice and a private practice for us in our lives. And there are so many Christians through history that you could look at as examples of leading these exemplary lives of personal prayer. If we think about Martin Luther, who's the pastor who's kind of known as sort of striking the match of the Reformation, he was a guy who's known for being a bold prayer, and he talked about prayer as almost like this, like a fight, like a wrestling match, where he would spend hours in prayer offering up his desires to God, offering up his will to God. But he said that prayer wasn't something that was easy because it was hard for him to approach God and to be able to offer things up to the way that God would see him. And so Luther, recognizing that this was not just something easy or light, he would take hours in prayer, regularly offering up his desires. And he was a busy guy. You know, in this, he wasn't a slouch. It wasn't like he didn't have a lot of things to do. He was sort of the voice of the Protestant Reformation. He was trying to reform at the time and still today one of, if not the most powerful institutions on the planet. He was, sometimes running for his life and in hiding. And yet he found the time in the midst of speaking, writing, doing all sorts of other things to spend a lot of time in prayer. We see much the same in the life of John Calvin. And many people would say that if Luther was sort of the voice or the spark of the Reformation, that John Calvin was the brains behind that. He was a theologian. He wrote extensively. And he spent hours in prayer seeking out the leading and the direction of God. And he was busy. He lived in a time where he was not only kind of leading a church, but he was sort of the brains behind the Protestant Reformation. So he was writing extensively about some of the reforms that needed to happen in the church. And he was leading a city politically as well. He had a lot on his plate, and yet he made time to pray. John Knox, who's one of the well-known pastors, but there's John Knox, and there's a whole list of lesser-known Puritan pastors throughout time who had this mode of praying where they got up in the early hours of the morning before it was light out because they knew that they needed to take time to seek out God. And even in our own movement in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, A.W. Tozer, who's one of the most well-known pastors, who by all of the sort of metrics of ministry that you might say if someone was successful or unsuccessful, he would have been wildly successful. For a while, his church in Chicago, they talked about the Moody Chapel, and they talked about the church that Tozer was pastoring as the two most prominent churches in this city. And he would attribute any of the ability and the success of the ministry of his churches directly to the way that he connected with God through prayer and the intimacy that developed there. So all of these men were busy. They all had plenty on their plate, and yet they recognized that prayer was one of the most important elements of what it meant for them to be Christians. And so this morning, I want us to consider, and we're going to consider this relatively briefly, because prayer is simple in some ways, but I want us to consider how important it is for us to be people that cultivate lives of private, personal prayer, individual prayer. And so there are a lot of reasons for us to do this. The first line, like I already said, is that prayer is this opportunity for us to offer up our desires to God. And this is something that we see all throughout Scripture, but two of the people I want us to think about who did this well were David and Jesus, not surprisingly. And in Psalm 62, David wrote a psalm that was intended to be sung by the church. So it was a song that was for the people to sing together. And in Psalm 62, verse 8, he wrote this: "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." David was encouraging the people in this act of pouring out their hearts to God to say, hey, you have these desires, you have things that are on your heart, you have things maybe it's things that you're excited about and desires, maybe it's things that you want and you don't see in your life that you have, maybe it's these problems that you have and this desire to see this pain, relieved. Whatever the desires are that are on your heart, pour them out to God because he is your refuge. He is our refuge. He cares about those things. This is the kind of prayer that David talks about here that was modeled by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. And the Garden of Gethsemane is kind of, and the prayer Jesus offered there is kind of recognized or seen as one of the most fully human and fully divine moments that we observe in the Gospels with Jesus. And there are lots of those, but Matthew 26 in the garden is one place where we see very clearly both of those things at play. Jesus knows when he goes to pray in the garden that he's about to go to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. We know that Jesus knows that is about to happen because he has said it multiple times earlier on in the Gospels to his followers. And he said to them very specifically what's going to happen. On the third time, Jesus said to them, I'm going to be put to death by the authorities. He said this in Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19. It says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. So in this passage, we know that in Matthew 26, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he doesn't just kind of see the writing on the wall and feel like, I'm about to be persecuted. He doesn't just see the writing on the wall and think, I'm about to be in trouble with the authorities of the day, and maybe I'm going to be locked up into prison, and maybe I'm going to be put to death. When he goes to pray in Matthew 26, Jesus knows very clearly that he is about to be arrested by the Jewish authorities, handed over to the Roman authorities, that he's going to be, you know, mocked and flogged and beaten, and that eventually he's going to be taken to the cross. He knows how it's going to happen. He knows when it's going to happen. He knows who's going to carry this out. And yet, in Matthew 26, verse 39, in a time of quiet individual prayer, Jesus prays and says this, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And in this kind of idea, Jesus reveals for us that one of the ways that we pray, one of the reasons why we pray, is to offer up our will to God the Father. And offering up our will entails that Jesus literally offers up what he wants to happen. He makes his desires known to God. He says, God, if it's possible, even though he knows he's going to the cross, he says, God, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. And then, after he pours out his heart to God and expresses what he wants, he follows that up by saying, at the same time, I trust where you're leading. At the same time, my desire is to do what you have me do, what you'll have me do. At the same time, my desire is to be someone who's following your will. So we pray, part of the reason we pray is to offer up our will and our desires to God, to make them known to him and really to have them transformed by him. And this is an authentic offering for us. You know, lots of us in times of prayer, and we talked about this last week, that sometimes we get nervous to pray in front of other people because we get nervous to share about who we really are or what we're really struggling with, or we get nervous to share anything beyond kind of the very surface level issues that we deal with in our lives. And really the truth is that sometimes we struggle to do that in private prayer as well. Sometimes we think, God is so holy, how could I express this kind of menial or minuscule desire that I have? How could I communicate with the Holy God and express this kind of maybe dark kind of struggle that I'm experiencing in life? How could I come to him and lay all of that on him? But the reality is, of course, that when we approach God in prayer to offer our desires to him, we're approaching the God who made us, who knows us, and who loves us. That we're approaching the God who knows everything about us anyway, but we are expressing our desires to him. So the first is that prayer is an opportunity for us to offer up our desires and our will to God. And the second is this, that prayer is a way that we make space for God to communicate to us. There are so many instances in Scripture where we see that prayer is not just one-sided communication, where it is something and an opportunity where we say, God, I'm here and I'm listening and I'm waiting for you to lead and direct my life. I'm here and I'm listening and I'm waiting for your voice to instruct me. I'm here and I'm open to what it is that you have to say to me. We see this in the Old Testament through interactions like Jeremiah had with God when he was being called to be a prophet. So if you look back and you read Jeremiah chapter 1, we see in this encounter that God speaks to Jeremiah and he calls him to be a prophet. And then Jeremiah communicates with God. He prays with God and he offers up his will. And Jeremiah's will is that he not become a prophet. He says, I'm not the right person for the job. I'm too young. I don't have the ability to do what you're asking me to do. He offers up his will to God. And the conversation doesn't end there. And God leads him and says sort of, I understand that that's how you feel, but he reveals to Jeremiah the prophetic ministry and message that he has for him. And God leads Jeremiah and gives him foresight into his ministry. And Jeremiah follows that calling to be a prophet. We get some insight into the way God responds to us and how he speaks to us and communicates to us, like he does to the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And in one of maybe the most well-known instances in the prophet Elijah's life, there's this time where he's struggling with all kinds of things, and God says, I will appear before you if you go up on this mountain. And so in kind of the well-known story, Elijah has this experience of God. And in 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 11, it says this. As he's waiting on the mountain, it says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And we know from reading the story that the way God appeared to him was in that gentle whisper. And in that, Elijah received the encouragement, the direction, and really the strength and the affirmation to be faithful to the work that God was calling him to do. And that's what we see in the New Testament as well. That God communicates in us in prayer, and that it communicates with us through prayer. And that prayer isn't just kind of this cathartic act of us speaking. That it isn't just this cathartic act of us offering up our will to God. That it isn't just this act where we approach him, but it's that he hears us and responds to us. We see that in the teaching of 1 John 5. When in verse 14 it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That when we pray to God, we don't just offer up a prayer and hope that it kind of travels through the cosmos and ends up on his doorstep. That we pray to a God who has the ability to hear and who listens. In prayer, we offer things up. In the book of Isaiah, there's this picture of what things will look like in perfection when God sets all things right, whenever we're with him for eternity. And in Isaiah 65, verse 24, it says this. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And in that, Isaiah is saying, look, there's this day that is going to come when we will be in the presence of God and where we won't communicate with him in the same way we do now, because we will be there and he will be able to answer our questions and we will know. And before we even finish, he will be speaking and responding. But now, where we are at, we are people that offer up our desires to God, that offer up our communication to him, and that need to wait for him to communicate to us as well. And the third is this, and our final point we'll look at today, is that God responds to prayer. And that sounds an awful lot like God communicates to us in prayer, but I want us to think about responding in sort of a different kind of way. What I want us to think about is that God changes things through prayer. that when we come to Him and we offer up our desires, that things change. And this is, while on one hand, like I said, this is a simple message for us, but this is a wild thing for us to kind of spend time thinking about. That the prayer that Jesus offered up in Gethsemane is kind of something that a lot of us are a lot more comfortable praying, but for different reasons. And I'll explain it like this. There's a lot of us who will offer up our desires to God, and at the end we'll say something like, God, if you would do this, or God, not my will, but yours be done. And certainly, I want to make very clear that Jesus was perfect, and that He was fully divine, and that the way He prayed was a good way to pray. That He was offering up His desires and He was saying, God, I would love if You did this, but I want to be in the center of Your will. I think for us, lots of times, we don't really expect God to respond to our prayers. So we don't pray very boldly and we give sort of a cop-out at the end. So when we say something like, not my will, but Yours be done, that's like a nice way of us saying, like, God, if You don't do this, we're still cool or something like that. You know, everything is still going to be all right. But we don't really necessarily mean, God, not my will, but Your will be done. What we mean is, God, I'm a little bit afraid to really ask You to do this in case You don't do it. And I really want You to do it. And so we kind of give like a cop-out option there. But the truth is that when we look at Scripture, God responds through prayers. That God acts when His people pray. One of the famous stories we see about this, and there are a lot of stories about issues related to fertility in Scripture, but one of the most well-known places where we see this is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and there's this story about Hannah, and Hannah is a woman that is just overcome with grief because she is infertile and can't have a child, and so she is praying that God would intervene in her situation. And in 1 Samuel 1, verses 10 to 11, it says this. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if You will only look on Your servant's misery and remember me and not forget Your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Verse 10, the beginning of that, if we could go back to that. It is a powerful idea to think that God is able to respond in those moments of deep anguish. And when we think about Hannah and how she's praying here, we shouldn't just think of someone who's like upset and quietly praying. This is a woman who is like emotionally, demonstrably to the people around her, having this kind of action where she is deep in grief and mourning. And we know that because if you keep reading the story, she is praying with such emotion and weeping bitterly before God to the extent that the priest assumes that she's drunk and tells her kind of to get control of herself and to get control of her life. And she said, you know, she has to kind of convince him, I haven't been drinking. I am just so, I'm struggling so much and I need to see the intervention of the Lord in this kind of a situation. And eventually, as the story plays out, God answers her prayer. And He doesn't just give her a son, but gives her an entire family, gives her several children. He responds to the prayer that she offers up. Jesus also makes it clear that prayer changes our circumstances. In John 14, verses 13 to 14, Jesus taught His followers and said this, "And I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it." Jesus teaches that part of praying is making requests to God. It's this offering up our desires to God with the expectation that He answers us and with confidence that He will act. In John 15:7, Jesus said, "If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." In Matthew 21, there's this kind of a sort of a strange story in the Gospels where Jesus curses a fig tree and it withers up. And then he takes a moment in there to lay out for the disciples the kind of power and authority that they have through faith as they do what God is calling them to do. He uses this as sort of a teaching moment for them. And in Matthew 21, verse 22, he says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus teaches us that we don't have to give God the ability to opt out whenever we pray. We don't have to approach prayer without the confidence that he will act, without the hope that he will act, without the expectation that he will act when we pray. We see this very clearly in stories like the parable of the persistent widow, where there's this story about how there's a widow who has been treated unjustly by someone, and the judge that's overseeing the situation initially doesn't do anything to help this widow out. And it says that she continues to go back to this judge asking for him to act with justice in this situation against the people that have wronged her. And he doesn't care to act in the situation, but eventually, because she is so persistent and keeps going back to him day after day seeking justice, he acts. And Jesus teaches them that if you get what you ask for from an unjust judge like that, if that's a possibility for us in this life, that we ask for things from people who don't care, from people who aren't just, and we have the opportunity to get them, that we ought to recognize that when we pray and when we ask God to enact his justice here, that we are asking a God who desires to answer those prayers for justice to take place. That we are asking a God who desires, and that we need to be faithful in making that ask. That we need to be bold enough to bring our request to him. The end of James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." It's effective because when we pray, God acts in response to that. God takes action when we ask him to do things. And it isn't in the kind of sense where he does whatever we want. But when we come to him and we offer up our will and we wait for his leading and we boldly ask him to do the kinds of work and to perform the justice, perform the healing, to do the sorts of things that we can't do, he's faithful to respond. So there are three of the most important reasons why, and there are other important reasons why we need to be people that practice and that cultivate lives of individual prayer. It's a way for us to offer up our will to God, to align our hearts with him, to align our desires with his desires for us. It's a time that God can communicate with us, a time when he provides us with direction and guidance when we need it, a time when, kind of like Elijah on that mountain, when even if it's not a real clear direction, where it's this time where there's encouragement and affirmation that we receive from him to follow him. And the third is that prayer is a means to change the world, to align more closely with the kingdom of God and with the will of God. It's a way to bring the reconciliation of Christ to the world, a way to advance the kingdom of God in the world we live in, a way to actually do the work of the kingdom in the world that we find ourselves in. And I bring that up again to say that sometimes we struggle to see prayer as that kind of work. I confess that there are times when I struggle to see prayer as that kind of work, when I sort of have prayer as a bookend in my life. You know, where I go into the beginning of a meeting and I pray at the beginning of the meeting, and then when we're closing the meeting, we pray at the end of the meeting. When we're having church, sometimes we pray in the beginnings of our gatherings and we pray at the end of our gatherings. We kind of use it as a bookend experience. Sometimes in our days, we pray when we get up in the morning about something that's going on in our day. We don't pray or communicate with God at any other point through the day, and then maybe when we're going to bed, we think about it and we pray again. Too often I use prayer as sort of a bookend and think this is a way to prepare me for the work of God. But what we see in Scripture is that prayer is the work that Christians are called to be a part of. As individuals, we need to recognize the importance of prayer in the life of a believer. We talk a lot in church about things like having a relationship with Jesus. Prayer is the way that we cultivate that relationship as we seek out God and as He responds to us. And so this week, I want to encourage you to be intentional about cultivating your life of prayer. To be intentional about offering up your desires and to seeing them transformed to His will. To be intentional about giving Him the space and the time to respond in prayer, not just throwing up a quick Hail Mary when you need something. To be intentional about praying boldly with the expectation that God has a desire to answer the prayers of His people. As we close this morning, I want to give a space for you to take some time, maybe to just do one of those things. To offer up some of your desires to God. To sit quietly and listen to Him and His guidance. Or to pray boldly for Him to act.